I was handed a note about the bread that we use for the Lord's Supper today. The person that prepared it did not intentionally put any leaven in there, but she said if she did mess up, she didn't mean to. And certainly we all know that we're trying to follow the example in the Bible of going back to the Old Testament. And we know it was unleavened bread, and we know what that is from the Old Testament. Even though we're not following the commands that were given there, we do understand. And so, again, I thanks for all the ladies that are trying to make that. It does come out differently for different people, but, of course, that's one of the things that we want to make sure of. In the 23rd Psalms, beautiful psalm, David talked about the fact that he had no fear. He knew God was with him. He knew his rod and staff were there, and he could actually just eat there in the presence of his enemies. He had no fear whatsoever. I talked about David. David's certainly a good example of how to have proper fear because he understood who to be fearful of. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We talked about the two basic kinds of fear. One that's approved of by God, the other is not. And so we have to be very careful. We all have fear in our life, and we need to know how to deal with it when it's appropriate and when it's not. And so we studied about improper fear in the first lesson. Now we're going to talk about proper fear. Now the two definitions, one was about what it actually means, and so we're not to let that get to us from other humans. God has told us that He'll be there to protect us. There is a commanded fear, and that's fear of God and sometimes of His appointed. And so we need to make sure of that. Fear in this case is profound reverence for a supreme being, or as Vines puts it, to frighten, and it's that word we get our phobias from. And we all have certain phobias. There are certain things we have to deal with, and every time we put that word with it, we know that it's to be alarmed, by analogy, to be in awe of, revere, afraid, fear, exceedingly, or reverence. Now, I'm saying all that because when we think about this and we think about fear, certainly there's a type of fear that God is pleased with, and there's a type He's not pleased with. But all of us deal with that. All of us deal with it in our lives. Some people don't want to be in tight spaces. Some people are afraid of spiders. Some people are afraid of snakes. Some people are afraid of various things because we deal with them and we learn how to do it. And in reality, we're kind of in awe of that, whatever it is, because that rules us rather than us ruling ourselves. When we think about it, what should we fear about God? And He even says His name. Now, we realize His name is a name that He has given so that we can recognize Him. And there are names in the Old Testament that Cody was talking about earlier that are well worth our study. They mean various things about our relationship with Him, and that's the way He uses it. Things like He called Himself I Am, Jehovah, El. All of those things are important. But how important is that? Well, it's not very important to people today, and people aren't in fear of using it in any way they choose. They don't really care how they use the name of God, and He had told the Israelites, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, in an empty way. Don't do it, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. And I know it means more than just His literal name, but it means that as well. Speak to Aaron and his sons in Leviticus 22:2 that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. We can profane His name in our actions as well. We have to understand His name. We should fear His name. Let me tell you how fearful the scribes were of His name. They wouldn't write it down. They would put the first letter, but they were afraid to write it. They were concerned about writing the name of God. Now, I talked to Linda. I said, this is interesting because so many of the Jews named their children and put something about God in His name in their name. But they wouldn't write it down, the name of God. We should fear His Word. In Proverbs 13:13, he who despises the Word, now talking about this case, the Old Testament, will be destroyed. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. How much more so today? As it talks about in Hebrews 10, starting with verse 25. In Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For He will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad, or good or evil. So, in reality, what should we fear? We better fear His Word. We're not fearful enough of His Word. We look into His Word, and here's the way we do it a lot of times. I want to do something, now I'm going to try to find something in God's Word that'll match what I want to do. They can't do that. We have to look at their entire revealed will and think about how He used it, just like Christ did when He was on earth. We need to fear His authority. How absolute is it? 100%. Nothing left off. It's absolute. He said in Malachi 1, 6-8, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name, yet you say in what way we despise your name? He said, you offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? Isn't this true today? Isn't every bit of this the same today? That He tells people what to do, and they go, well, what? What? We didn't mean what? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible? And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When they brought that sacrifice to them, and they looked at it, and they saw it was blind, they knew it didn't match what God said, and they still offered it. Is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? He said, I'll tell you what, you try that with somebody that's over you in life and you see how you get away with it. If they tell you they want a certain thing and you don't provide it, you see how long you get away with it. And he said, yet to me, you do whatever you want to. And you say, just accept it, God. We better fear His authority again in the New Testament, but I will show you whom you shall fear. This is from the same reading as Matthew 10:28. Fear Him who, after He has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. Now that's reverence. That's awe. That's complete respect. That's honor. That's everything we should be giving to God. And yet people say, I don't have to concern myself with this. I'll use His name any way I want to. I'll use His Word any way I want to. I don't believe in His authority. I'll do whatever I want to, and God then will be pleased with it. No, He won't. We better fear that than His anger, because I'm going to tell you what, if we violate any one of those, we're going to be in trouble. In Psalm 97:12, for we have been consumed by Your anger, and by Your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your countenance. It's better put some fear into you today. You better put a fear into me today. We better seriously think about sin and understand and know that we're going to answer to God for it. For all our days have passed away in Your wrath. You know, we use a part of this all the time. We pull it out because we like a part of it, but this is the context of it. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of Your anger? You know, not a one of us knows the power of His anger. We've seen His anger in the Old Testament. We've seen what He'll do, and He'll do it instantaneously. He has killed people. He's killed a group of people. He's killed a nation. Roger just used it. Where David sinned by taking that census. He didn't ask God what was wrong with it because God didn't tell him to do it. That's what's wrong with it. And I'll tell you what, he lost a lot of good people because of his sin. And we think it's not going to happen. We don't know just a little bit of his anger. We don't know his anger at all. We've never truly experienced God's anger. And I'm going to tell you what, I never want to experience it. I don't know about you. For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. I'll tell you what, I believe it's there, and I am fearful of it. And it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And that's the context of that about our time on earth. We don't have very much time. And we better seriously think about how we use it. And we're seriously lacking in this type of fear. I talk to way too many people. And you can talk to them about their salvation. You can tell them you need to be obedient to God and you better be immersed in water for the remission of your sins if you want Him to forgive you. And they look at me like, really? We don't have fear. If we really did know, if we really did understand, as David tries to point out in the 90th Psalm, wouldn't we truly not only try to persuade men and women, but they would understand? Because most don't fear God. And the Romans 3, and here's what they'll say. Well, He's a loving God. Yeah, that's one aspect of Him, and He is love. He personifies love. But there's another side to God, His righteousness and His judgment, and we better be aware of that. As it is written, there is none righteous. And this is also from the Psalms. No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, none. There's no fear. Why? Because people just don't think God will do it. For some reason, we can read all those passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, mentions it time and time and time again and shows us multiple examples, but for some reason, it just will not happen to me. God wouldn't treat me like He did there with David, would He? There's just a lax view of evil. People call evil good and good evil today. They look at evil and they compliment it and they pat people on the back for their lifestyle and for the way they're doing things. And they say, what a wonderful person to stand and say, I am. Really? You are what? You are sinning against God. That's what you are. And then Christians, after a while, they just kind of go along with the world and they'll say, well, it's not that bad, is it? Yes, it's that bad. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Not the people, the evil. It's evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. And every one of those follows what people are doing today. Just look at it. And they walk down the street, and what is it? They call it gay pride, or they call it this pride, or that pride. They're proud of living a life of sin. Arrogance. Arrogance to walk out and say, and then if you say something about that, you're the one that's wrong, really. And the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. In the next passage, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. I said it is one of the most powerful emotions we have. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about the rest of you, I've said this before. I really loved my dad. I really appreciated my dad, but I will tell you this, I was in abject fear of him. Do you know why? Because when my dad said it, he meant it. If he said, you will get a spanking when you get home, you know what I got when I get home? A spanking. I don't care what attorney I talked to, and I don't care who I hired, I got it. I could never talk my way out of it. I could with my mother. I could not with my dad. And I'm going to tell you something. It kept me from a lot of evil. And today I thank him because he was emulating God and he was trying to teach me what God wanted me to do. And I had fear of him. And I've told you some of the things that he told me and it put fear into me to do his will. But I was never, ever even closely as fearful of my earthly father as I am of my heavenly father. I know perfect love casts out fear, but I always know in the back of my mind what he will do if I live in sin and will not get out of it. We have a lax view of purity and holiness. We don't even know what it is anymore. We can't even put up a standard anymore. We can't even put up Jesus Christ because who's that man? We cannot anymore because people don't accept it. Well, that's your view. You people out there, you think you can dictate to me how... No. I absolutely don't dictate to anyone how they can live their lives. But I can tell you what God said, and He can dictate to you. You may not accept it, He said, but He'll dictate it to you. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. It comes down to it, every part about them is totally defiled because they don't care anymore. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Why? Because the works they've thought up, those are the ones they do. And somehow in their mind, those works are okay. Don't need God's approval for them because after all, I feel real good about doing that. That's not the way to do it. They're disqualified. And then a lax view of our service to God. Anymore, we don't even understand, but in Malachi 3, 5 through 9, He's talking about this to the Jews. He said, "And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I do not change." He hasn't changed today. Every one of those things is equally as wrong today as it was then, and every one of them that He told them to do that was right is right today. Christ's law teaches exactly the same thing for us to do. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your father, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? So he asked the question, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Well, you say, in what way have we robbed you? Well, he said, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. In the New Testament, how do we rob God? Same thing in our offerings to Him, in our time, in our money, in all that we have, and in all we do. We rob Him. We take it, we're selfish with what we have, and we use it for us. That has never changed. We don't use it in service to God. We need to be really careful with this. The value of this type of godly fear, it's the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 9, 10 through 12, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. It gives us confidence, great confidence. Trust, knowing that we have something. That we have a relationship with God and we can keep that relationship with God. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Let me ask you a question. So you're getting ready to approach someone and it could be either teaching them or you've got a conflict with them or whatever it is. But in the fear of the Lord, there's great confidence. You're getting ready to discuss the Bible with someone. In the fear of the Lord, there's great confidence. You know what the Bible says. You can point it out to them. You can let them read it from themselves. When you're having some time of a conflict, you put your trust in God. Strong confidence. You believe He'll answer it. And His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. You remember earlier I talked about the snare we get in, the trap we get in. We're trapped because we stay in this little place so afraid. And we need not do that. And it prolongs our days. In Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. We understand this principle, that the principle is true. People who will not follow God tend not to live as long because sin shortens life. People who follow God tend to live longer because they're doing everything that God asked them to do the way He asked them to do it. But He said it brings riches, honor, and life. I know He's not talking about, in this case, spiritual riches, physical riches or physical honor or physical life. Every one of those are spiritual riches, spiritual honor, and spiritual life. That's what it'll bring. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. But even in this life, we are abundantly blessed by God if we fear Him and we are humble. Those two things are important. And it causes us to listen. I can tell you right now that you've heard that commercial, when so-and-so speaks, I listen. Well, in this case, when my dad spoke, I listened. I was afraid not to. Well, I'll tell you what, again, with my Heavenly Father, that's the case. And that's exactly what Paul told them in that beautiful sermon in Acts 13 when he said, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God." He knew who was listening. "To you the word of this salvation has been sent." If you don't have the fear, he said, it's not been sent to you. Why? Because you're not going to accept it. You don't really believe God. You don't believe the end. You don't understand that the disobedience comes with eternal damnation. And lastly, how do we show this fear? Well, we just talked about in Malachi, they weren't serving Him acceptably. They were doing what they wanted to do with their lives. They were not only sinning in that they were doing things wrong, but they weren't doing things right that He had commanded them. So what do we do about that? Well, in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, talking about this kingdom, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably." And He wants to make sure that we completely understand that, so He uses two different things, reverence and godly fear. He said, if you got both of them down, folks, do you understand you're not just to revere Him, but you better be in awe of Him as well and understand who He is. For our God is a consuming fire. Don't go away from here today not believing that. Don't go away from here today thinking, okay, I'm fine. I don't know what people are thinking about. I don't know why they're thinking this life is it. I don't know why they think they can just live it any way they want to. I just absolutely don't understand that. We have to work at our salvation. I was thinking today when we were studying the blind man. Did you notice what it said there? He said, "Lord, I believe." When Christ told him who he was, he didn't hesitate. And he just went away a believer. No, that's not what that says. And then it says, "And he worshiped him." Work it out. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. As he says in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." It's not about us. It's about God and His glory and His honor and how we reflect that in our lives. And we better work hard at doing everything that He's told us to do if we expect to receive His grace, mercy, and love. And it comes down to this fact. It's a matter of humbling ourselves. It's a matter of A. Martin looking in the mirror and realizing that in and of myself, I am nothing. That I can't buy my own breath. That I can't get my own cures. That I can't do any of this in and of myself. That when I look at my body, it's decaying. It's going away. I can't make myself younger. I can't count the hairs of my head. I can't do any of these things. And when I look at myself and I think, who do I think I am? And I realize that I am somebody only because of God. He, as someone said, and grammar's bad here, but this is the way it was said, He don't make no junk. Now that's a double negative, so it should be He don't make junk. God makes us pure, innocent, and perfect when we come into this world. And then we mess every bit of that up. So it's us. We don't humble ourselves before God and say to Him, you know, I made a mistake. That's why I appreciate Vivian's heart this morning. And wanting to say, if I did, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to. Because sometimes in life we do. And we all do. And then we need to humble ourselves before God and say, I am so sorry. Because you see, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. The further down we get to the ground, the higher He'll raise us. And that's exactly what the blind man did. That's what that word means. It means to fall down prostrate before someone with your face to the ground, is the literal meaning of usually the word worship, not always. It's an idea of submitting yourself to someone else. And we honor God with our lives. In 1 Samuel 2, 27 through 33, one of the saddest stories you'll ever read is about Eli. Eli did not restrain his sons. Eli was a Levite. And when we look at this situation, his sons were offering sacrifices and they were taking the fat for themselves and doing things that just violated the law of Moses. So a man of God came to Eli and said to him, and I want you to think about this and think about your own life if we don't honor God. Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Didn't I clearly do it? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel, talking about Levi, to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? Didn't I do that? Weren't those my restrictions? Weren't those the things I said? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Didn't I tell him he could use those for himself? The things that I said he could use? Why did you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? Why did you put your family before me, he said? What were you thinking when you let your sons get away with that? Grown men, Eli. You thought they were more important than me? Well, they're not. To make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. That's what I said. But now, the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You brought it on yourself. I told you I'll keep honoring you. I told Levi that. I told his house that. And we remember what he did to Levi's two sons. He killed them when they burned the wrong incense. We don't know for sure what all was wrong with it, but we know it was wrong. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. You think sin doesn't have consequences? You think God doesn't mean it when He says, do it exactly like I say. Don't take for yourself what belongs to me. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. Even those that will survive are going to bring you sorrow, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Wow, that's a strong punishment, isn't it? That tells us a little bit about God. We don't honor Him. We don't honor Him by doing what He said, because obedience is all it's about. It is complete, absolute, no questions asked, obedience. I know a preacher that said, if God said to jump through that wall, he said, I'd jump and expect God to make the hole. Now, God hasn't said that, and we wouldn't do that, because if I tried to jump through that wall, it's not going to happen, because He's never told me to do that. But He's told us to jump. He's told us to do things, and we better do them, and we better obey Him explicitly. In Deuteronomy 13:4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. Look at all those things. Walk, fear, keep, obey, serve, hold fast. To who? Abe? To who? The church? To who? Some important man somewhere or important woman somewhere? No. Him and Him only shall we serve. And He said in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's serious about this. We have to obey Him with all of our being. We can't just say, I'll pick and choose what I want to do. I wish so many times when I talk to people and I say, look what God has to say, and they look at me and they go, well, I just don't believe that. Well, it's not me. It's not a matter of believing me. Don't believe me. What does the Bible say? If we fear God, we'll keep His commandments. And Jesus said, love Him, we'll keep His commandments. It's the whole duty of us Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, 12, 13, 14. The question is, have we kept His commandments? Second question, if not, why not? Why is it we struggle so much in doing what God said? Why is it that we rebelled against our own parents at do what we want, they wanted, because we wanted to do what we wanted to do? And that's exactly what it is with God. We better learn to do exactly what He says and to not do the things He's told us not to do if we expect to be pleasing in His sight. If you have any needs today, if you want to become a child of God, we'll assist you in any way we can. If you're a child of God and make some changes in your life and would love to have the prayers of other people, then we would be glad to help you with that as well. If you have any needs, please let us know while we stand and sing.